Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, August the 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. And because it's a Rumination Thursday, we have with us our good friend, Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. The darkness has left. Well, actually, it really wasn't that dark.
It wasn't that dark here either.
No, we're talking about the, what do they call it, a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse?
No, it has to be a solar eclipse because the moon goes across the sun.
Oh, so only when the sun goes across the moon is it a lunar eclipse?
I guess.
I don't think that ever happens, Wes.
Oh, okay.
The sun gets between the earth and the moon. Well, you can see us pastors are real astronomers here. And so,
I gave up being an astronomer long ago.
Well, I'll tell you, what we're going to be talking about today is the impact on what the solar eclipse did, the impact on different religions, how they looked at them. You did a little bit of a homework for me on this. Can you kind of summarize, like, you had sent me, it was very interesting that actually here at the Missouri, low clouds were covering the eclipse, but the Oak Spirit Sanctuary took place on Monday in this in a central town in Missouri. What is that talking about?
Oh, you mean Boonville?
Yeah, the pagans.
Yeah, that was quite interesting. It came out of the kind of the Wiccan culture.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I got to reading on that a little bit further after I sent that to you.
Uh huh.
And they of course have a moon goddess, but they with the moon they kind of decided in their religion that its transformation is somehow spiritual, that they're transformed. In some corners, they believe they get more magic out of it.
Yes. In other words, when these events take place, there are some religions that say this is a real positive thing because it shows the glory of God, and others say it's a real negative thing because it is their goddess being hidden or whatever they want to say about that. But most religions do have an interpretation when things happen on earth and, of course, in the sky.
Yeah. Doesn't some of this kind of go back to what you were saying last week, that it's false religion, false news, or rumor of what God really is saying?
Yes. What we need to do during this time together is to explain from a Christian point of view if there is any significance at all in this solar eclipse. Is it just a scientific fact? I have to say, I am very impressed by scientists who can tell years ahead of time when this is going to happen. I'm just not trained in astronomy or the science of that. But they were pretty accurate. As I was watching on television, and there was a map of the United States, and it was kind of showing where the eclipse would be going across. And, of course, it went across Missouri until it went out into the Atlantic. But, boy, that just takes some scientific knowledge, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Well, in 7 years from now, we get it again across the United States.
Is it going to be across the United States again?
Yeah, as I understand it, it will be. And Carbondale was one of the areas that they centered upon in Illinois, and I guess it's coming close to that again.
Yes, they had a photo in the Post-Dispatch paper that really was quite interesting because it was a full eclipse where the moon just totally covered the sun.
Right. Well, and I guess in many respects, when you look at it, because you see it in other parts of science where, for instance, in medical science, the DNA,
Yes.
Where we see how wonderfully God has created all things, that these laws of science, so to speak, and that are out there.
Well, before we get to the Christian point of view on a solar eclipse,
okay,
we do need to say that, you know, science looks so accurate that when students go to school and they hear about evolution, they think that's on the same level of science as figuring out when a solar eclipse is going to occur, and that's just nonsense.
Right, and I think that there's where you have to point out that science still is talking about theory or some kind of belief system and not fact.
Yes. In fact, I put it in the area of a hypothesis. The idea that human beings could evolve from lizards or this sort of thing, I just read an article about the complexity of the brain, the human brain, and how that could just happen by chance is absolutely impossible. And yet there are scientists who actually think we evolved from monkeys or even invertebrates, plants, fish, lizards. It just goes way beyond regular faith. You have to have a trust in something for which there is no verifiability.
Right. And our Lutheran Layman's League, if you go to their website, they've got something on creation and evolution, a series that they did for DVDs and for Bible class. And I think it's just excellent in dealing with that.
Well, you also hear Pastor Worth here on KFUO every Friday at 9:45. I usually listen to him on the way coming in. And he always has some great insights and shows the ridiculousness of the evolutionary, I don't even call it a theory. I think it's still a hypothesis. It's not even at the level of a theory, let alone a fact.
Well, you know, that would have to be absolutely miraculous that you listen to him at 9:45 coming in.
Oh, I meant 8:45. Very good. I thought we were talking to the Eastern Coast people.
Oh, okay. All right.
See, I have an excuse for everything I do wrong. Just ask my wife. Oh, boy. All righty. So let's move now. Is there any kind of relationship between a solar eclipse and Christianity?
I tell you what, you know, you asked for me to take a look at the scriptures, and I'm just not finding it. I mean, an eclipse, first of all, is localized, even though it takes a wide a swath through the continental United States. And it takes so many miles one way or the other. It doesn't cover the whole earth like parts of the darkness is talked about in the scriptures.
Well, the fact is it doesn't have to. For example, when Jesus talks about the Romans coming to destroy the temple, that didn't cover the whole earth. That only covered the city of Jerusalem. So
right.
I will take a number of passages. First of all, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, where he as a prophet says that the end times will be marked by showing wonders in the heavens. And guess what one of them is? The sun turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And I did see, particularly when the moon isn't quite covering the sun, you still have that brightness, and at times it's red, and there's no doubt the sun turned to darkness. And in fact, Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24, the sun will be darkened and the moon not give its light. And he uses that as also that the end of the earth could be coming at any time. And Luke picks that same language up in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Now, where the problem comes among many Christians, they think these events are given by God for the purpose of predicting the end time.
Right. Right, and that's what I was referring to, or to at the time of his crucifixion.
Yes, because, you know, darkness covered the land for 3 hours. That's why we have a what's called a treor service, 3 hour service from noon till three. Although my home congregation, St. Paul de Pere, has had a 6 hour service from 9 to 3, which covers the entire time that Jesus was on the cross.
Right. Well, I prefer the translation that it covered all the earth, because the noun that's used in the Greek for land can also be called earth.
You're talking about the crucifixion?
Yes.
Yes. And see, that would therefore be a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. In fact, I make this point a lot, that all the prophecies that Jesus talked about toward the end of the earth had all occurred at the time of the early church.
Right.
You don't have to wait till today. I can't think of one prophecy that hasn't. Remember, wars and rumors of wars. The poor always with you. Take each one of them. So therefore, from a Christian point of view, these events are not given to us by God so we can figure out when the end time is coming. For what reason are they given?
Is to tell you that he's coming again.
Exactly. Every time you see these events, and let's take this eclipse that just occurred. One thing that really surprised me was the emotional level of people who were watching it. Mm-hmm. They were really, it was like a wonder.
They were excited.
Yes.
Happy on one end, all the way to the other end, they were crying and sobbing that it was occurring.
Yes. Now, that is kind of interesting because even though the end result of this prophetic eclipse is not to give a predictable view of history, it rather is to give a predictable view of the human condition in suffering because of human evil and rebellion against God, and therefore is a predictable knowledge of God's terrible judgment. The purpose of the solar eclipse, because Jesus prophesies about these events, is to move all people to repentance and faith before the end of time.
Right. Yeah. And that's true of all the signs that we see there that are going on. From that point of view, I would absolutely agree with you.
Yes, there's no doubt that at times what creation does, for example, I'll never forget the tsunami, watching it on television, when it came to an area where we had a Lutheran ministry, Sri Lanka, that many of the people there were not Christian, and they were wondering what had they done to experience such suffering and death. And therefore, this again shows that God permits that suffering and death, but he has a purpose for it, and that is to wake people up to their true condition. They were saying, what did we do to deserve this? And from the biblical point of view, what did they do not to deserve it? In fact, what do we say as a confession on Sunday morning?
Yeah, I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
And deserve nothing but
eternal punishment.
Temporal and eternal punishment. Yes.
You know who else you sound like? Brighton brings out those same things in his commentary in Revelation.
Oh, you can't get a better. I went through the whole seminary, all 4 years, and there were certain books that I would not preach on because I really couldn't understand them from a proper law and gospel perspective. One of them was Leviticus, and the other one was Revelation. Then I took a graduate course with Dr. Brighton, and boy, did he open up the book of Revelation to show that a lot of these signs and wonders were not to have us predict this is when the end of the world is coming, but to have us be aware of the fact that it could come at any moment.
Could you use the analogy that, okay, I'm on the road from Springfield down to St. Louis, and every so often I run across a sign that says St. Louis so many miles, that it's getting closer. It's not telling me that it's going to happen, but I'm getting closer.
Yes. The only difference would be that there is no numbers when we take a look. We could have the end of the world before we finish this broadcast, which would be disappointing because I've got some White Castles I was going to have. But at any rate, or it could be a million years from now.
Right, yeah. As he says, we need to know the hour or the day that he's coming again.
Yes, it's going to come like a thief in the night. This is why when we spoke last week about millennialists who believe that God cannot come back until Israel takes over the Dome of the Rock and until certain other things happen, this is foolishness, because that means you are not ready during this hour for Jesus to return. And that's dangerous thinking.
Right, and that gets back to, you know, man making rumors about God's coming and God's going and God's salvation.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, you're picking up from the book of Job, where Job himself says, you know, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, I heard rumors about what you are like, but now I see you face to face, and I see you with the eye, which is really what the Bible is all about, where God has a personal relationship with you and through Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins.
And if we want to see Jesus, we see him through the Word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Exactly. So when we see these eclipses, the purpose of these visions, according to the Bible, and I only mentioned a few verses where it talks about what's going to happen with the sun and the moon, is to really work repentance and give the encouragement of faith and hope. The hearer who hears this message, therefore, can be moved to repentance because he sees he has no power to stop darkness from occurring.
Yeah, and as you bring that up, all these articles, I only sent you two, and I ran across about another dozen or so.
Oh.
They all just all over the map. One believes this, another one believes that. But I think you hit the nail on the head. It's God's call to repentance and back to Jesus.
Yes. All this cosmic shaking and events happens because it's a warning of the great day of God's wrath and that of the Lamb to come.
You know, yeah, and back to Brighton's book on commentary on Revelations, he says we've gotten used to the abnormal being normal. And he said we really should see them, as you're talking about, as cosmic things of what God's getting our attention.
Yes. It's like when you see the sun come up in the morning, that should result in a praise of adoration to God, because that doesn't happen without his permission and without his power. There's nothing that's kind of automatic in creation that God hasn't placed laws in, and he's also done that in the area of morality. You fail to follow his commandments, there are going to be certain negative consequences that will come about, and division will occur either within the family or within even a congregation or within a country because people are not following the will of God properly.
Well, I think you made a great illustration on Monday when you were talking about the catechism and memorization, but you pointed out in divorce when a couple, a man and a woman, separate, the impact that it has upon the children and their relationships that just cascades into more sin.
Yes, I mean, how many times have we had either a husband or a wife come to us and say, you know, I don't love this person anymore. How do I go about getting a proper biblical divorce? And, of course, their understanding of love is totally different than God's understanding of love, because love isn't an emotion as it is an attitude to be ready to suffer for the other, even if you don't like them anymore.
Right. Well, as one pastor said to a spouse that came in and said that I fell out of love, and they said, well, how long did you work at falling out of love, and how long are you going to work to fall back into love?
Exactly, because love, can you imagine that God falls out of love with us?
Yeah.
Well, every religion teaches that, outside of Christianity, that he falls out of love with you because of your behavior that is contrary to his will.
And you bring up an excellent point, I mean, too, and you probably have said this as a pastor as well, that you look at him and say, did Jesus die for them too?
Exactly. The fact of the matter, there is no distinction, and Galatians says this, between male and female, so that the person you want to divorce, if it's for an unbiblical reason, you're going against God's message of what the cross is saying.
Yep.
Remember that happened to Peter. There were Jews who had come from Jerusalem, and Peter refused to eat, therefore, with the Gentiles and the Jews. He didn't want to eat with the Gentiles, lest he offend the Jews. And what did Paul say? That he was actually destroying the message of the cross.
Yes. And I think that's always important for us, that when we're out and about and talking, that we are his witnesses out there proclaiming Christ.
Yeah, I was listening to the Bible study. Pastor Fisk, I think, was leading it with another pastor. And they were making a point that when the pastor brings law against a congregation, for example, or members of it, because of what they had done wrong, that is not an act of a revenge. It's really because the pastor loves the people. They need to repent of what they had done wrong. And they were using 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that people ought to look at, that what had happened is Paul said, yeah, I suffered because of your doing wrong, but the congregation also suffered because of the division that it caused within it.
Right. I know of a pastor who for 2.5 months always talked about one topic that related to his ministry to the congregation every Sunday morning. And an elder came up and said, so the congregation only has one thing to say to you, Pastor. And I said, and he said, what? He said, Uncle, we understand that God has called you to be the pastor of this congregation and to bring us the law and the gospel.
Yes. The purpose of the law is kind of the purpose of a solar eclipse, to awake you to the fact you're not in charge of your life, you're not in charge of the universe, and it should awaken you to the fact there is only one who is in charge, and that's none other than God himself, which leads us to what happened with Job. He says, you know, I argue with God twice, and I put my hand over my mouth, and I repent in dust and ashes.
Yep.
And that's what Luther said was the number one point of his 95 statements during this 500th anniversary, that the life of the Christian is one of repentance.
Yeah, the closer, and I've seen this, and I'm sure you have, and many of the other pastors, who the closer you get to Christ, the deeper your faith grows. The more you begin to say,
yes,
boy, I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
Well, who has not had children that in the middle of the night when a storm comes and the thunder occurs that they're very afraid?
Oh, yeah.
And it's in that sense. In fact, we had a cat that every time there was thunder under the bed, it would go, you know. So that even animals, you know, have this understanding that they're not in control of creation. In fact, that also occurred on July 4th during fireworks. The cat would hear it, zip under the bed. And that's why that was a good thing, that some people really had awe in regard to this eclipse, because it showed them they're not in charge of anything, and hopefully moved them to repentance.
Could we use Romans 8 where it says that, for we know that all creation groans and suffers?
Oh, that's not bad. That's very good. And it helps us understand that. Well, thanks so much for being with me, therefore, Pastor Reimnitz. Hopefully we'll be back next Thursday, again with a rumination on some topic. We thought this one was important because so many had experienced in this area and give the proper interpretation from God's point of view. Till Open Mic Friday tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.